as we return to our seats and enter into our time to hear and respond to a message from God's Word, I invite you to again today open with me to the Gospel of Matthew, its fifth chapter. We'll give everyone a second. As Sherry said, this is the most visiting church ever, and I love it. It's always hard to interrupt this time. But we'll be returning once again to Matthew chapter 5, as last week we did finish our exploration of the Beatitudes, those blessed attitudes and virtues of God's kingdom and its people, which was just the beginning of a much larger exploration of what we today know as the Sermon on the Mount. Our journey through the Beatitudes was just the beginning. It was just the introduction to the upside-down nature of the kingdom of God and its people, an upside-down nature to this world, because as we've discussed, the kingdom of God to this world looks upside down because the world is upside down. The world is not how God intended it to be. And so it sees us as upside down. It sees us as peculiar. It's a very peculiar kingdom full of peculiar people that do peculiar things, making this kingdom and this family one motley crew for sure. For to this world, God's kingdom and its people are different. And we saw that in the Beatitudes, those blessed attitudes and those virtues, and especially how we contrast them to the world's attitudes and virtues. They're completely different, vastly different. But Jesus has just began. Jesus has just started. This was just the introduction. Today, we move into the next section of his teaching. As he sat there on the mount, teaching his disciples and all who had gathered along to hear. And if the Beatitudes weren't shocking enough, what comes next in the sermon is sure to do the trick. And it's not the passage about salt and light, which comes absolutely right after the Beatitudes, because when you live out the blessed attitudes and virtues of the kingdom, you become salt and light. You become that salt and light. And there's a reason we're not doing this, because on January 1st, without any direction from me, our brother, Pastor Rod, gave us an amazing message about that passage and what it meant and what it looked like to truly be the salt and light of this world, that when you live out the Beatitudes, this is the result. You are the hands and feet of Jesus. And we have to ask the question here too, before we move on, how's your saltiness? How many lumens are you giving off? That's a word I never thought I would have to learn, but I've learned it. Because, you know, you go to the Walmart now and you buy bulbs based upon its lumens. The point being, if you'd like to listen to that message, there's a link and a QR code on the back of your worship sheets that will take you there. We're going to be moving on, though, because as I said, Pastor Rod did an excellent job at covering that text for us, to verse 17. We'll be moving on to the whole next section of the sermon, verse 17 through 48. And what we learn here today is that just like the Beatitudes, we're all interwoven together. They build up and build off of one another. We learn that each part of Jesus' sermon here builds up to and builds off one another. Each part builds up to the next. And this is our next part of the journey. We concluded our journey with the Beatitudes, but we've just began our journey with the sermon. We just began this journey, and we are entering into the next lap of the race. So as we turn again to Matthew 5 and open to this section about his kingdom and its people, we open to a section that's been came to know at famously as the I say to you sayings. Because Jesus here speaks to us. He says, I say to you, and he says it over 9 times. And I want us, as we hear these words, to picture Jesus saying these things to you. He uses that personal pronoun, I say to you. He doesn't say, I'm saying to all you guys. No, he says, I say to you, Betty. I say to you, Joe. I say to you, Sherry. He is speaking directly to the people who are there to listen. He is speaking today directly to us, if we have ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to receive. And we're going to read this whole section of the sermon, and over the course of the next several weeks, we're going to be breaking it into pieces and looking at each one of Jesus' teachings, much like we did with the Beatitudes. So for today, we're going to read through verse 17 through 48 and begin this next leg of our journey. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go first. Be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you've paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual morality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. I can't make one hair grow back. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. You have heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. As you can see, Jesus isn't done with us yet. He's not done with his sermon. After going through these blessed attitudes and beautiful virtues that he pronounces on those who would be his followers, those who would seek to enter this peculiar kingdom, be part of this peculiar kingdom, he enters into a whole other part of his teaching about what it means to be a part of this kingdom, how it is that we enter into this kingdom. Because we cannot be mistaken. This is the point. This is what Jesus is saying to us. This is what Jesus is saying to you. This is what Jesus is saying to me. This is what Jesus is saying to anyone who would have ears to hear and eyes to see. Once again, this is called the I say to you sayings, because he repeats this phrase 9 times. First in verse 18, then 20, 22, 26, 28, 32, 34, 39, and 44. He repeats it 9 times. Excuse me. And he couples it with an ethical teaching. Each time he says this, he also says, "You have heard it said," or something along those lines. And then he couples it with ethical teachings. But before he gets into this, he says something very bold. He makes an extremely bold claim. And we see this in verse 17 through 19. "Do you not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets? Do not think that I have come to do this. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them," he says. "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." What is Jesus saying here? What is he telling us? What is he saying to you? What is Jesus claiming here? First, Jesus realizes something. During every sermon, there's always a critic. There is always a critic during every sermon. And he knows those critics are out there in the crowd that gathered around him on this mount. It might as well be those Pharisees and scribes that he mentions in verse 20, who thought perhaps, you know, this Jesus, his teachings were just too radical and they didn't uphold the law and the prophets. So Jesus shows them, no, I didn't come to abolish those. I am the fulfillment of those. And that right there should make us fall to the ground. I could see people almost stumbling down the mountain as they take back steps. It's like, whoa, did he just say what he just said? You know, it'd been one thing for Jesus to say, you know, "I'm going to show you how to follow the law and the prophets perfectly because I'm going to live the perfect life." You know, there are some Pharisees that pretty much believe that they could do that. It was one thing for them to say that. But no, I'm not just going to live it perfectly. I'm going to fulfill it all. I am the fulfillment of all of it. And he says that I'm not coming to abolish it, but I'm coming to fulfill it. And that would have been a very bold claim. Especially when you think about how Jesus lived and what Jesus did. You know, he talked with some promiscuous women. I'm just saying. You know, he would heal people on the Sabbath. I mean, who does that? He would heal people on the Sabbath. He would not require his disciples to wash their hands before eating. I mean, that was a big tradition. That was an important tradition to the Pharisees. And he wouldn't allow them to do it. Well, not that he wouldn't allow them. He just didn't force them to. Did I even mention that he talked to tax collectors and sinners? He ate with them. He spent time with them. The thing one commentator best explained, none of those things were aberrations of God's word, as the scribes and Pharisees would have thought. Instead, those actions accord with the law's highest principle. It moves from the letter of the law to the heart of the law. People were so good in this time, especially the Pharisees, of living by the letter of the law, they had lost the heart of the law, the purpose, the intent of the law. And that is what Jesus is trying to show us here. That's why he says, "Do you think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets?" What did he come to do? "I did not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." He has come to fulfill them. Who does Jesus think he is to make such a claim? Do we ever just stop for a moment in shock of what he says here? Or has it just become too familiar to us? We understand who Jesus is. Well, he's the Messiah. He's the Christ. He came, and he is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh, the incarnate Word. He is the perfect, inerrant interpreter, expositor, and preacher of the living Word of God. There is no other like him. He was to tell us and teach us the definitive and final Word of his Word. But here's the thing. When Jesus says, "I say to you," do you care? We have to ask that question. Do you care? Because when Jesus says, "I say," he's saying, me, my authority. He's speaking on his own authority as Jesus. Do you see him as an authority? Is his word that important to you that Jesus, when he says to you, it actually brings about a change? It actually makes you go, whoa, I need to listen right now, because Jesus, I mean, he's looking at me in the eyes right now. He's saying, "I say to you," right here, right now, "I say to you," because we have to ask the question, do we believe Jesus is who he claims to be, who we've proclaimed him to be? Do we truly believe that he is the Son of God, the incarnate Word, the perfect interpreter of the Word? He is the Word, the Gospel of John teaches us. Do we believe this? Because if you do, these words impact your life. They change your life. But if you don't, these words mean nothing to you. You would be like most of the Pharisees and scribes on that mount that day. Who cares what Jesus has to say to me? This guy's crazy. You either believe or you don't believe. And the litmus test of this belief is, does this message, do these ethical teachings of Jesus impact you? Does it cause a stir in your soul? Do you believe in him? Do we believe in who he is and who he claimed to be? Do we believe he's the perfect lens to look at the Word of God through and with? We have a decision to make. And Jesus gives us that decision when he says, "I say to you. I say in my authority to you about your life that this is not how things ought to be. What you've heard are not the way that things should be. But let me show you a better way." So for starters today, we need to ask ourselves, do we believe in Jesus? If not, you're not going to get anything from anything that we do from here on, because it begins there. Do you believe in Jesus and who he is, what he has done, that he truly is the incarnate Son of God? He is God in the flesh. Why listen if not? Why listen to any of these ethical teachings of Jesus if he were not? Who Jesus is to us is the determining factor on whether or not we will allow him to shape how we live or not live. For most, it is better for them to just do it in our do-it-your-way day and age, how they want to do it. That Burger King lifestyle, that have it your way, and looking into our black, callous hearts, and to allow it to lead us in life's decisions and choices, to feel our way through things, or worse, search out that free-floating morality that's in our culture this day that says, you do you, do whatever makes you happy, grasping at whatever we can find that makes us feel right and agrees with what we feel is good and bad, right and wrong. Things like horoscopes, enneagrams, life gurus, palm readers, the local barkeep, saying that we can still do it without God. And that is the original sin, us trying to do it without God. When we took of that fruit of that tree, we were trying to say, you know, we want to be like him. We want that moral autonomy. And we cannot do this. You can either look within you for guidance, you can look outside of you for guidance, or you can look to Jesus. Those are the choices that we have, and we have to pick one. I pray it would be Jesus. If he indeed is God's beloved son, then we should do as the Father instructs us, his disciples, on that Mount of Transfiguration when he says, "This is my son, listen to him." We should listen to what he says to be right and wrong, holy and unholy, righteous and unrighteous, because of what is at stake. Because if Jesus is who Jesus claims to be, and we believe Jesus to be who Jesus claims, then Jesus has something to say to you. He has something to say to me. He has something to say to everyone who's willing to listen. What is it he has to say? It's in the beginning and end of this section, verse 20 and verse 48, where it says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Understanding all of this teaching is about just this. The whole Sermon on the Mount is about entering into the kingdom of heaven. When we go to the Beatitudes, when Jesus first begins the Beatitudes, it opens his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." This is all about entering the kingdom of heaven. And here, Jesus is making it clear, I didn't change topics. I'm still talking about the same thing I was talking about before. And then verse 48 kind of caps this all off. "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." This is the focus and goal of Jesus' teaching to you here in this section of the sermon. Jesus intends to take us beyond verse 20 to verse 48. He intends to take us beyond the unrighteous righteousness of the Pharisees to an actual lived righteousness that is only found in him. That is Jesus' point of this part of his sermon, that we would stop acting like scribes and Pharisees, instead act like God in our conduct and our actions, act like him, to take on a godlike understanding of our day-to-day ethics and interactions with others. Now, we have to mention, these are two pretty sticky passages. Now, understand what I mean by sticky is we don't know what to do with them. A lot of people don't know what to do with them. They've read them 1,000 times, but they never really taken time to dive into them, to really understand what it is Jesus is trying to say to them. Because we cannot forget, Jesus is saying to you, "I say to you," Jesus says. And so we're going to do that today. We're going to first look at the latter passage, verse 48. What is it that Jesus is prescribing to us? The singular pronoun here cannot be any more clear. He says to you, not you guys, once again, "You must be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect." Some, and many in this day, actually many in this day, you know, consider this absolute moral perfection. They take this sermon's teaching and claim it to be only for the super spiritual and only for the few, namely themselves, will ever be able to climb the steps of this kind of perfection. You know, "You got to be more like us," they would say. You know, this was the righteousness of the Pharisees that day. This was the thing that Jesus was trying to get us out of, trying to move us from. Something we'll get into a little bit more here in just a second, because Jesus is calling us beyond such approaches. To think of Jesus' words today like this is to fail the first measure and task of what it means to be one of God's kingdom people. And it's found in the Beatitudes. "Blessed are the meek." Blessed are the meek, he says. Those blessed attitudes that are and virtues that are to be instilled on our hearts. Blessed are the ones who humble themselves and understand the true reality of their life and walk in humility with God and with others. Moral perfection is not what Jesus is actually getting at here. Yet God is morally perfect. Don't hear me wrong. God is perfect. But the context of this one verse, verse 48, speaks volumes to what it is that Jesus is actually getting at here. Verses 43 through 47. It gives this beautiful picture of the indiscriminate love of God by making the sun rise and fall on both the good and the bad. He doesn't remove the sun and its warmth from the wicked, nor does he fail to send water for their fields. He shows no partiality. He loves us all just the same as Jesus calls us to such radical love here in our interrelationships with each other. To love all people, even our enemies, those who don't even love us. Jesus is talking about having perfect love here, because he's talking about what it means to live righteously here. And what is righteousness but right living? Having a right living relationship And we've talked about this as we've journeyed through the Beatitudes, what it means to have that right relationship with God, with ourselves, with others, and with the whole of creation. This is still the point that Jesus is trying to make. How is it that we live righteously in right relationships? And it's all about having perfect love. Because as Peter perfectly captures for us in 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Not to mention what Jesus actually says in this cutting section of his teaching in verse 46 and 47. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Then we have verse 48. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus is calling us to the perfection of love. Jesus is calling us to the perfection of relationship. All the commands in the Bible are about relationships. Even the Big Ten, and I know I've talked about this a lot, the Big Ten, not the basketball conference, go IU. The Big Ten, the Ten Commandments are all about relationship. The first three is about our relationship with God. The fourth, the Sabbath, is about our relationship with ourselves. The fifth through tenth is about our relationship with each other. God is trying to teach us how to relate to everything properly, how he intended us to be, how he intended our lives to be. Jesus is calling us to this perfection of love, this perfection of relationship. Jesus is calling us to real righteousness, which is once again what we've addressed now for these past several weeks. One writer says it best, if you are born of God, you are to act like God in his perfect love, loving even the unlovely. Of course, love is not what gets you into the kingdom, but love is what will show if you are already part of it. Love is not what gets you into the kingdom, but love is what will show if you are already a part of it. That is what this is all about here. Real love, authentic love. You ever wonder why Jesus chooses to talk about these six particular things? He talks about murder, adultery, divorce, perjury, and retaliation. Has that ever piqued your interest? You know, there's of all the commands that he could have picked, he picks these six. Out of the hundreds available, it's all because this has to deal with the ethic of love and the love that we show towards others. All of these commands are relational. If you murder someone or even think ill of someone, have you ever truly loved them? If you commit adultery or ever think about doing it, are you being loving to your spouse? If you seek the quick and easy divorce and cast away your partner just because you happen to lose that magical feeling you called love, are you truly showing love? If you lie and make false promises, is that loving to do? If you never live in a way of mercy or forgiveness towards others who wrong you, have you loved? Remember, it is love that covers a multitude of sins. It is love, by Jesus' own words, that is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. That is what he comes to show us to do. I'll answer your question later, bud, okay? Yes. Yeah, it's part of the fruit of the Spirit, and it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not fruits of the Spirit. Good point, Lucas. Thank you. Love is the center of it all. What were the greatest commandments? Love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love others as you love yourself. It is what all the law and the prophets hinge upon. That's what Jesus says in his own words. And even in this sermon, he'll go on later to express this, the golden rule. Oh, we love the golden rule in our culture. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. In other words, once again, Jesus is saying, just love. Love them how God has prescribed us to love them. Relate righteously with one another and with God. Bringing us back to the other sticky passage that we normally don't really know what to do with. This verse 20, where Jesus gives us the actual meat and potatoes of what he's setting out before us. Where Jesus shows us he is calling us from our understanding of the right ethical life of this world in verse 20, the understanding the world has of what a right ethical life is, to that of God's in verse 48. He is calling us beyond the scribes and Pharisees, calling us toward himself. Think about hearing this then. On the mount that day, for the first time it was ever spoken, this verse is just as shocking as what Jesus says about fulfilling the law and the prophets. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Never, which means not ever. Never will you receive heaven's reward. To help us understand this in terms of today, if you would never be as righteous and holy as whoever you believe to appear to be the most righteous and holy person alive, you are not getting in. That is Jesus' word to the letter here. You see, to the common listener, the scribes and the Pharisees were the ethically elite. They were the experts. They were the ones who had it all right. And they were the ones who were authorized to tell us how we had it all wrong. In fact, the name Pharisee actually means something. Does anybody know what the word Pharisee actually means? It means separatist. It means being a separatist. By title, they weren't just seen as common Jews. No, they were super Jews. Kind of like how Superman is not seen as some common man. Look, a bird, a plane. No, it's Superman. He was Superman. There was something super about him. To be a Pharisee was not to be common. You were elevated above the common. You were uncommon. Not only did the Pharisees work diligently to make sure they kept the law to the letter, if the law decreed the fast once a year, they would fast twice. If the line of the law, the letter of the law, was here, they would put it all the way over here to make sure they would never, never cross or break that line. They would never cross or break the line of the law. They would never break the law. They would move it as far away as possible. And you see this in some of the teachings of the early rabbis in the first centuries. You see this in their teachings, and there's just some ridiculous things about how they would keep Sabbath and what it would mean to keep Sabbath. You know, I remember reading of one rabbi's teaching where, you know, you can't do work on the Sabbath. Well, is leaving my house work? Well, yes, that would be work. You can't leave your house. You can't go this far from your house, or you would be considered working. What if I carried a brick? What if I carried a brick of my house with me? I mean, this is how ridiculous these things kind of get sometimes. And they would say, yes, as long as you carry a part of your house with you, I guess you never really have truly left your house. And see, that's what they were doing. No one in Jesus' day could ever conceive, though, of a righteousness like theirs. Yet their righteousness was not righteous at all. Though they would pride themselves in following the letter of the law, they lost the heart of the law along the way. The reason for the law, that being to perfectly love. They instead became, as one writer says, pretentious pretenders. Which, you know, for me, I actually had to look up the word pretentious again. You know, I knew what it meant generally, but it's not a word I use very often. It means just for show. They're just being showy. They're very showy about it. And you know what? Jesus talks to them about this. He calls them out about this. In fact, it's in chapter 23 of Matthew's gospel, which I encourage you to go to and read today. This is where we see the seven woes to the Pharisees. And it's a very intriguing read of who we are not supposed to be. Because Jesus here is calling their bluff. He's exposing their unethical ethics for what they are. He reveals their disloyalty to the law. Because all they cared about was the letter and not the spirit and heart of the law. He tells them, sure, you don't go murder people. Good for you. Good for you. But have you ever cursed someone out audibly or internally? You know, see, the letter of the law says don't go and murder somebody. And I hope that I'm correct in saying there wasn't a Pharisee in this time that would ever say they grabbed a knife and stabbed someone to death. I really hope that they could all stand there and say that. But the point being, that's not the point. Did you ever silently curse out that person or dream of hurting them or harming them? The letter of the law would say not to sleep around. The spirit says, don't even think about it. They loved the letter, which if you think about it, is easier. It's easier to follow a checklist. It is a lot easier to say, I did this, I did this, I did this. And you know what? I don't like this one, so I'm going to slide it to the side. And we're going to say that, you know, Moses didn't really know what he was talking about in that one. This is, you know, this is like, blah, blah, blah. And they try to work their way around it. But I did this, and I didn't do this, I didn't do this, I didn't do this. It's easy to have our checklist. We live in a checklist society. I think about how, you know, we do employee reviews in organizations and businesses. You know, if they work hard, if they show up on time, if we like them, we'll give them a good review. Okay, they check all the boxes. And because they check all the boxes, we like them. They cross off all of our checks. Even though loudly in their homes, they yell and curse their bosses out and slander them behind their backs. We like them because they don't do that to our face. And we don't know about what they do at home. See, it's easier to check the list. I didn't kill someone today. I didn't lie today. I didn't cheat on my wife today. However, it is a whole other thing to go much deeper than the list. I didn't do these things, yes, because I love those who I would have done them to, even when they don't love me. That's what Jesus is getting at here. There's a great quote from a book our home group is going through called Unoffendable that says this: just because you haven't had the opportunity to follow through with the thing you want to do doesn't mean you aren't guilty. That's what Jesus shows us here. We're guilty. We are so guilty, especially when we try to aspire to a righteousness that is that of the Pharisees. You know, this is because when given the opportunity to fall into that temptation, to fall into that sin, the Bible doesn't show us that we're very good at resisting. I think of Cain and Abel. I think of Joseph's brothers. I think of Judas. There was then the unrighteousness that Jesus is talking about, the righteousness of the Pharisees. It was all for show. It wasn't real. It wasn't depth. And then there was also their softening of the law on matters they considered minor and minuscule regarding other areas of the law. Christians, be warned. This is our unrighteousness, righteousness on display here in full, forcing others to adhere to a standard of righteousness we can meet and allowing them to slide in the areas that we allow ourselves to slide in as well. You're good as long as you hit these checklists, but don't worry about these. You know, God didn't really mean those, did he? That is our society today, making a pseudo-righteousness, meaning a righteousness that is not righteous at all. God is calling us beyond verse 20. He's calling us beyond the scribes and Pharisees. He's calling us beyond the unrighteous righteousness. And brothers and sisters, he's calling us to act like him, be like him, in showing perfect love, even to those who have perfectly wronged us. To not live in the unrighteous righteousness of the Pharisees, but to truly take on that law of love. Bringing us to a point of decision. Does this even matter to you? When Jesus says, I say to you, does that matter? Who is Jesus to you? Are we listening? Up to this point, Jesus has challenged our very understanding of what it means to truly have a good, happy, full, and blessed, and approved life before God with the Beatitudes. If this wasn't counter the way of this world enough, Jesus here is going beyond the blessed attitudes and virtues to challenge us deeper into our lived actions in our relationship with others and our ethics. The big question for us is, are we willing to take the next leg? Are we willing to go on the next lap of this journey? Would we allow these deep, penetrating words of Jesus about our ethics and morality towards others truly change us and move us beyond verse 20 to verse 48? Have we allowed them to change us? If not, why? That is the test to see if Jesus truly is the Lord of your life and you have given him that authority in your life to say anything to you. Do you care that Jesus is speaking to you today? This is our challenge for this week. This is our challenge for this next leg of our journey. This is our calling if we truly believe in him. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen. and amen. As our worship team comes forward to lead us in a time of response and reflection, I had asked that we would respond appropriately and ask that question. Does what Jesus has to say to us matter?